Turn in Scripture this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We read the entire chapter in connection with Lord's Day 49. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless the reading to our hearts. It's especially the first two verses that I would like to focus on in connection with Lord's Day 49. I'll read those one more time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in connection with these verses that we treat the truth of Scripture as it is summarized in Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124 of the Heidelberg Catechism reads as follows. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, every believer ought to include in our prayers a petition that expresses our desire that God's will be done. I don't say that every single prayer that we utter has to have that idea. Sometimes we have very short prayers, one sentence prayers, Lord, help me to speak the right words, or something of that sort on various occasions. But as a rule, in general, we ought to include this idea in our prayers, the desire that God's will be done. If we truly want God's name to be glorified, we will pray, thy will be done. If we want our king to rule in his kingdom, that's the second petition, we will pray, thy will be done. When we pray that petition, we are praying in the first place that we would do his will. We ourselves would perform his will, the will that he has commanded us. We are praying for the grace to do his will. And think of Jesus in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ showed complete submission to the will of his Father. And that's an interesting occurrence because it shows that it's difficult to separate God's will of command and God's will of decree. They can be distinguished, but they go together. Jesus, while he was praying that he would obey God's will of command, God commanded him to be obedient even unto death. But that was part of God's decree as well. So we can see how God's will of decree and God's will of command are closely associated. So in the first place, we pray that we would do his will. But in the second place, then, we also pray that God would do his will, that he would do what he desires to do. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's our God. He does what he pleases. He does according to his will of decree. The passage that we read in Romans, which concerns the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is especially looking at God's will of command. God's will of command. When we pray, thy will be done, we are praying for the transformation which the inspired apostle speaks of in these verses. We are praying, to use the words of Romans 12, verse 2 again, that we be not conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thy will be done is a prayer for God's grace to transform our hearts and minds so that we would do His will. Let's consider that request of the model prayer of our Savior under that theme then, Thy will be done. In the first place, let's note our will and how it is often and by nature always against God's will. Secondly, let's look at God's will, and lastly, the goal of that petition. Thy will be done. Our will, God's will, and the goal. The first thing we ought to notice about that petition, and I suppose it's obvious, but it has to be said anyway, we ought to notice whose will we are praying for. Thy will be done. I wonder how many of us, and I do this myself, we put in our prayers often, and we don't use these words, but essentially the idea, my will be done. How many of us in our prayers make our prayers a list of things that we want to be done? We want God to do these things for us. Lord, we say, give me health, the health that I want. Give me a spouse. Give me a child. Give me a good job. Give me a life without turmoil. Give me the things that I want. And I suppose those things may not be evil in and of themselves. It's not wrong to pray for a spouse or a child or good health. It's not wrong to pray for those things. But the problem is when we pray and we expect that God must give us those things. But the fact is, God doesn't always give us those things that we want. He doesn't always give us the good health that we want. He doesn't always give a spouse when we want a spouse. He doesn't always give children when He gives children. To some others, He may not give them to us. And then our tendency is, because we still have the old sinful nature, our tendency is to complain. Or to question, does God really care? Does God really care? And if He cares, why doesn't He give me what I want? Maybe, again, we don't use those words, but sometimes that's our attitude. One reason that we are often disappointed in our prayers is that we pray for the wrong things. And one reason God doesn't answer our prayers when we pray for the wrong things is because He loves us. He doesn't give us the things that we ask for because those things are not for our good. James chapter 4, James 4, verse 3. The inspired apostle says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye ask amiss. Now we might be asking for something that in and of itself seems like a good thing, but when that thing, let's say a spouse, or let's say a better job, we may ask for something that seems legitimate in and of itself, but when that is an idol in our hearts and we say we have to have this thing, we're saying that's where our happiness comes from. Then we're setting up an idol in our hearts. And God says, no, you don't need that. And maybe in His goodness, then He withholds that for us until, and I think that often happens, until we set that idol aside and say, you know, I'm happy if God leaves me single for the rest of my life, I'll be content. And how often does it happen then? After we set that idol aside, then God says, okay, now you're ready. Now you're ready. That's just one example. But how often do we pray, "My will be done"? My will. And that just shows we are still sinners. We still want it our way. We still have the old sinful flesh that we inherited from Adam. Which flesh focuses on self? Children, you know how to spell the word sin. What's the letter right in the middle of the word? What's the letter in the middle of sin? It's I. Because that's what sin does. It focuses on the I. It focuses on me. Sin is selfish. Sin is proud. I'm the one who's important here. That's what sin says. So instead of seeking God's will, we often seek our own wills. Our sinful flesh would have us follow our own wills. God says, "Love me." And our flesh says, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to sacrifice myself. I don't want to give myself over. That's too much to pay. I don't want to do thy will." God says, "Love your neighbor, even the neighbor that doesn't deserve it." Look at Romans 12. We read that. Romans 12, verse 19 and following. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." God says, love your neighbor, even the neighbor that's hostile towards you. And the old man says, "Why should I? He doesn't deserve it. You know what he did to me? You know what he said about me? And I'm supposed to love him?" Our old man says, "No." The bottom line is that our own will, apart from the grace of God working in our hearts, our own will is evil and corrupt. Our own will struggles against God's will because it's infected with that corruption which we inherited from Adam, which corruption is still in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. We read of that corruption. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Is that not our experience? When we examine ourselves, we see that no, we don't want to give of ourselves like we ought to. We don't want to serve God with the zeal that we ought to serve Him with. We don't want to love that unworthy neighbor. We're more than happy to love that neighbor who is so nice to us. That's our experience. We want our own will. But that's exactly why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." We have to be taught to pray, "Thy will be done." And when we are praying that, we are praying that God would work in us so that we abandon our own will. Notice how the Catechism explains it. Question and answer 123. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Now notice in the first place, we pray, grant. We ask God to grant it because we cannot accomplish it by ourselves. Grant it is part of our prayer. Grant that we may renounce our own will. Now, that does not mean grant that we have no will whatsoever. The prayer is not that we would simply have no will and now we would just turn into robots. Maybe we think that way sometimes. It would be easier if God would just make us robots and would just carry us along and cause us to obey and there wouldn't be any struggle whatsoever. But He doesn't work that way. Grant that we may renounce our own will. That is, grant that we may renounce that part of our will that is evil and corrupt. And to use the words of Romans 12, grant, Romans 12, verse 2, these things, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, transform me, is the prayer. Transform me from the inside out. That word transform, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, you probably have heard, comes from the Greek word metamorphouste, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. And what this inspired apostle is teaching us is that we ought to desire that kind of metamorphosis, that radical change. That's the change that happens when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's a radical change that occurs. And we are praying for such a change. Not merely an outward change. That's, I suppose, a simple matter for a little time. We can change our outward behavior on a dime. But that's not what we're praying for. Not merely an outward change, but a radical transformation that starts in the heart. An inward change of our minds. Oh, that God would work that kind of change. That's what we are saying. Thy will be done. And that's not just a pie in the sky dream either. Something we pray for and we know, well, that's never going to happen, but we pray for it anyway. Rather, we pray, and we ought to pray, with confidence that our prayer will be answered. Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, Thy will be done. And is it not striking that He Himself prayed that prayer, knowing that He would suffer the torments of hell in our place, and by that suffering would earn for us the right so that we also would be equipped to do God's will. He set aside His human will. He suffered in our place so that we ourselves would also not only be forgiven for our sins, but also sanctified by the grace of the Holy Spirit to do His will. He earned for us the right to be transformed as the inspired apostle admonishes us to be in Romans 12. Not just in heaven will we be transformed. Already in this life, The Holy Spirit is given because the Holy Spirit has been earned for us by Christ. He has been given so that we would be transformed. And is it not the gracious work of God that even puts in our hearts the desire to be transformed? Is it not God's gracious work that helps us see our sins and sinfulness that we say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to walk in that sin. I want to overcome it. That's a work of God's grace. That we see our sins, that we hate our sins. And it's the same grace that helps us pray with confidence, Thy will be done. And it's grace that God gives us so that we, by His grace, do His will. Our will, by nature, is corrupt. But God, by His grace, can overcome that corruption. By God's grace, not only do we want to renounce our own wills, but we will also desire to submit ourselves to God's will. Yes, our natures are vile and corrupt. That is, by nature, our wills are vile and corrupt. But God's will overcomes our natures. God's grace overcomes our nature. And compared to our will, God's will is perfect. Now we look back again at Romans 12. The will which He works in us to desire is not corrupt in any way. Romans 12, verse 2, the very end of the verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a description of God's will. It's good and acceptable and perfect. It is good because it promotes God's honor. It is good because it agrees with God in every way. God's will of command is also perfect. It is perfect because it agrees with God's holy standard. It shows the standard to which we all must strive. And His will of command is acceptable. His will of command is acceptable. That is, it shows what is well-pleasing to God. It is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how do we know Romans 12, verse 1 is speaking of God's will of command? Well, because in those verses, it speaks, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Presenting our bodies in service to God. That's talking about obeying God's will of command. And then at the end of the verse, Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you ever think of that, beloved? God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Sometimes the way people talk, they say God's commands are grievous. Don't talk about God's commands. Don't tell me what to do. God's commands are grievous. But God's commands are not grievous. What does the Bible say about God's commands? When God commands us to do something, that's not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous to those who are born again, who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, because God shows us that in the way of following God's commands, God brings us blessing in that way, not because we follow God's commands. It's not that we earn it. But when God desires to bless us, He does it in the way of. First, He gives us the grace to keep His commands, and then He blesses us in that way. God's commands are not grievous to God's people. There is no more curse of the law upon God's people. Why not? Because Jesus Christ took the curse upon Himself. So when we fall short, and we all fall short of God's commands, when we fall short, we remember the curse of the law has been taken away. And therefore the commands are not grievous. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are especially praying concerning God's will of command. Notice how the Catechism explains it too. "Thy will be done," that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will. That's talking about God's will of command. Obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend and perform the duties of his station and calling. Again, the duties is talking about God's will of command, the duties that He sets before us, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The Catechism is describing, when it talks about how we obey God's will, it's describing the second half of the Lord's that petition in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, without murmuring obey Thy will." And then it describes how we do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that petition. "Lord, work in us so that we will be obedient." I want to be as obedient as the angels are in heaven. I want to obey Thy will willingly and as faithfully as it is obeyed in heaven. You know, the angels that were kept by God's grace, they never disobey God's will. They are always willingly and cheerfully doing God's will. And that's our prayer, that we would do God's will with that willingness and that cheerfulness, that we would never contradict God's will. And so what we are praying, recognizing our sinful natures, we are praying, "Transform me. Transform me so that I keep Thy commands from the heart." Now, there are people who say this. At least they think this. What's the use? What's the use of praying, "Thy will be done"? If we're talking about God's will of command, what's the use? Because nobody can obey God's will. Nobody can keep God's law anyway. Some people think that way. Now, it's true. By nature, according to the old man, as we were in Adam, we could not will even the least bit to follow God's will. We could not keep God's law in the least degree by nature. But that's by nature. By grace, according to the work that God works in us, we can do all things that God calls us to do. By grace, we begin to keep not just some of the commands, but we begin to keep all of God's laws because of the work in us. Philippians 4:13. Yes, we all fall short. But that's exactly why we seek God's grace to transform us. That's exactly why we pray this prayer, "Thy will be done." We want God to work in our hearts so that we would desire to do His will. That command in Romans 12, "Be ye transformed," is actually in the present tense. And in the Greek, when you have a command in the present tense, the force of that command is an ongoing thing. In other words, be being transformed. Keep on being transformed. This is a lifelong process, and that's why this petition ought to be something that we pray our whole life. There's never a time that we reach a point where we don't have to pray for that transformation to continue. Keep on transforming me. Is our prayer then, as we ourselves diligently seek to be transformed. Are you praying that? Do I pray that? Do we pray that God would work in our hearts so that we would do His will? When we see the sins that we commit, when we see our sins against our spouses and against our children and against our parents, when we see our sins against our brothers and sisters in the church, when we see that our sins are against God, do we pray, "Thy will be done. Help me to renounce my own will. I don't want to do my own will, my own evil and corrupt will anymore." Do we pray that? For God's transforming grace. Now that's on the forefront when we pray, "Thy will be done." But at the same time, the prayer, "Thy will be done," is not ignoring God's will of decree. Yes, it focuses on God's will of command, but it does not ignore God's will of decree. We might get that impression that the Catechism even excludes God's will of decree from that petition. But in fact, if we look closer, that is also included in the Catechism. It's included where the Catechism speaks of our station and calling. It talks about the duties of our station and calling. Well, what is it that determines our station and calling? Our station is where God, by His decree, places us. Our calling is the duties that we have to perform that God sets before us in that station, according to His decree. So we are not ignoring God's decree when the Catechism is not either, when it speaks of the duties of our station and calling. Our prayer, "Thy will be done," therefore, is also a prayer that God would do His will of decree. Now, I suppose some might object and say, why should we pray that God will do His will of decree? Because He's going to do it anyway. He's already decreed it in eternity. He's going to accomplish it in time. Why should we pray it? It's a done deal already. And God, just to look at that will of decree, a description of it, Isaiah 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, verse 10 tells us about that will of decree, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Why pray for it then? Surely our prayers cannot change God. He's going to do whatever He has decreed to do. So why pray? Well, for one, Jesus tells us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray, "Thy will be done." And therefore, not to do so would be to disobey and to sin against God. That on the surface. But more than that, God has decreed certain things. God has decreed the way things will happen in our lives. He has decreed times of ease, and He has decreed times of turmoil and difficulty. Sometimes God decrees chastisement to lie upon us for our own good. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying that God would give us the grace to submit to His will of decree. Give us the grace to submit to His will of decree. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Thy will be done." We commit the keeping of our souls to Him. He has created us. He is powerful. He can watch over us. He is able to bring good out of the most difficult circumstances. Why pray for God's will of decree to be done? Because God uses that very prayer to work contentment in our hearts. I prayed for God's will of decree to be done, and He is doing His will of decree. How can I complain about that? How can I complain when God is working out His decree? And I know it's for my good. Who am I to complain about His will of decree? God wants us to learn to be content in whatsoever state we are in. In Philippians 4, the apostle talks about all the circumstances that he has learned to be content in. It didn't just happen, but over time and through all the trials, he learned to be content in those trials. Has God sent sickness into our lives? Has He taken away a loved one for us? Has He decreed that we would be single? Has He brought a horrible person into our lives that crossed our paths and has done some ill to us? The prayer, "Thy will be done," is a prayer that we would be content with God's decree, that He would work in us to transform us so that we would more and more submit ourselves to that will, knowing that it is only good. God's will is only good towards His people. "Thy will be done." What's the goal of praying that prayer? This overlaps a little bit with what we have said, but in the first place, we ought to pray this petition so that God would enable us to do His will. We want, as God's people, in thankfulness to do His will. We want to do good works. Hebrews 13, verse 21 Hebrews 13, verse 21. This is a prayer. A prayer by the apostle. I'll read verse 20 as well. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. To do His will. There's the petition that we have been treating. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Is it really possible to do good works? Well, that's the prayer, that the Lord would make us perfect. Literally, that the Lord would make us fit, or would make us capable to do every good work, to do His will. That's what the Spirit says in that passage. God, by His grace, works in our hearts to render us fit, capable of doing His will. To say that it is impossible to do good works is really to make a mockery of Jesus' instruction. Why would Jesus then have us even pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? If it were impossible, then we shouldn't even pray it. If it's not going to happen, then we shouldn't pray it. But Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." Just as if we are lacking wisdom, God gives wisdom. It's not an impossible thing. No, God gives us His wisdom. James 1, verse 5 through 7. Let him ask in faith if any of you lacks wisdom. James 1, 5 through 7. That's the same thing. When we pray, "Thy will be done," knowing that God does give us the grace to do His will. We pray in the second place, "Thy will be done," because doing God's will is a benefit to God's people. It's a benefit to the church, the body of Christ. In Romans 12 again, Romans 12, verse 6, after we are admonished to be transformed, and you understand that's never in the absence of prayer. When the apostle admonishes those to be transformed, he's not saying, "Now go do it by yourself and forget about praying." No. It's always seeking God's grace. But after that admonition, he gives the reason. He tells us that our gifts are useful in the kingdom. Romans 12, verse 6. And I'm just going to read a few verses, but the whole chapter is full of that. Having then gifts, what are gifts? Those things that God gives when we pray for them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness, and so on. God gives gifts to each and every one, and that's what we pray for, so that we would be useful in the body. He doesn't just save us to go and live on our by ourselves in a corner. He saves us into a congregation. And so we pray, "Thy will be done," in order that God would use us for the benefit of His kingdom. But then lastly, and most importantly, and that's why we make this the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." All of the petitions fit under that petition, and so too this petition Thy will be done, in order that Thy name be glorified. When we do God's will in our lives, in the difficult circumstances, when we do good to our neighbor, even our enemy, when we love those who hate us, God's glory shines forth. And God is glorified. God is glorified. God's name is lifted up in the difficult circumstances of our lives. When we face a difficult circumstance and others see our attitude, how we don't complain, we say, God sent this. God sent this. And I know He's going to work it for my good. I don't know how He's going to do that, but I know He's going to do that. His name is glorified in that attitude. We ought to pray that God's will be done by us so that His name would be glorified. Do we pray that, beloved? Thy will be done? Do I pray that? Do we pray that His kingdom would be preserved and increased? God will answer that prayer, that sincere prayer. He will answer that. He will give us the grace when we earnestly pray day by day, Thy will be done. God will give us that grace. May He do so for His name's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who did Thy will perfectly, who earned for us the right that we also may be transformed inwardly by Thy Spirit. Here in this life, we know we have only a small beginning, but we look forward also to that day when Thou wilt make us absolutely perfect. And then we shall be as the angels in heaven. We will do Thy will completely, cheerfully, and faithfully. But now in this life, as we struggle against the old man of sin, give us Thy grace, we pray, that Thy will would be done. Give us the grace to submit to Thy will of decree. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.